After a couple of Sundays of messages on themes from the Holy Week, we return this morning to the familiar territory of our church's 2020 vision and the topic of worship. There are just three messages left in that series on worship, and two of those really have to be shared at our in-person gatherings in order to have anything close to the full impact. But there is one more message on worship that's appropriate for this medium, and that is on the topic of giving. So this morning we'll look at giving as worship. Do you know that God intends for your use of finances to be one of the elements by which you offer holy expressions to God of His worth? Now don't tune out, don't hit the mute button. I'll promise you up front that there will be no guilt tripping this morning, no arm twisting, no pledge driving, we're not fundraising, no footage of starving animals, and no number for you to call or text to give your gift live this morning. No, instead, just time for us to spend together as fellow believers, as fellow givers, looking into God's Word and seeing what He says about the distinct honor and the blessed privilege of giving back to God a small portion of that with which He has so richly blessed us as part of our worship. You know, one person said recently, "Why do you give to the church? Don't you know that's just more money for the preacher?" Well, it would be easy to think that as you look at celebrity pastors, some of them and their private jets and so forth. But no, the compensation of our church staff doesn't fluctuate based on offering sizes. In fact, Jesus taught that sometimes it's the smallest gifts that represent the greater sacrifice, the truer heart for worship, and the gifts with a lot of zeros after them that really don't represent true worship because they represented zero sacrifice. And so even if our offering stayed the same this morning and after this morning, but our hearts grow in the area of a proper spirit by which we give those gifts, then I believe God's purpose will be accomplished in that way. His resources aren't shortened. We're not in great need, but we want to make sure that we're worshiping as best we can in the area of giving. So I invite you in your Bibles once again to Psalm 96, a text that we have used as a foundational passage for defining worship. The Psalms are a worship book. We've also considered Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, a woman who was confused about the place for worship. And Jesus said, "You worship, you know not what." She didn't have the knowledge for worship. And Jesus said that the Father is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So we'll look at the place, the knowledge, the spirit, and the truth again this morning, beginning in Psalm 96 with verse number 7. And it's here we'll see that giving is a very important part of worship. Psalm 96, 7, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name." And then look at this next line, "Bring an offering and come into His courts." Bring an offering and come into His courts. True worship will always involve sacrifice. My late grandmother, who passed last fall, really loved my wife, Sarah. In fact, I always tease my brothers that I was her favorite grandson. She had a special love for me. But when Sarah came along, she loved Sarah so much, I almost wondered if she loved Sarah more than she loved her own grandson. And so Grandma was very pleased when she saw my relationship with Sarah progress. And when she saw that I had the sense to ask Sarah to marry me, my grandma very generously offered me her wedding ring to give to Sarah. Grandpa had passed many years earlier. And so it's a beautiful, unique ring, and we have that as a beautiful memory of her. But something just didn't feel quite right about it, because my friends were selling things and taking out loans and saving money to try to be able to buy a ring for their girlfriends, and it didn't seem right to propose and offer something that hadn't cost me anything. So what would you have done? Well, I just went to a jeweler and bought a nice necklace, and so Sarah got a necklace and a ring on our engagement day, and I don't know if that's weird, but that helped me feel better because I wanted to make sure that true love, genuine affection, always involves sacrifice. I wanted it to be meaningful in that way. You remember David, who wrote this psalm, was looking for a place for worship. And we'll start there talking about the place for worship And David wanted to buy a plot of land to build an altar on. And remember, the owner of that land was one of his subjects and offered the land to David for free. But King David refused and insisted on paying for the land. And in 2 Samuel 24, he said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Well, many professing Christians today have a religion, have a faith that really costs them nothing. They're looking to benefit from that faith and not looking to sacrifice in that faith. We have to recognize that true worship is always going to be costly. That if your faith is cheap, if your faith is easy, if your faith is convenient, you're probably not a true worshiper at the level that God is hoping for and wants to work in you to become. So the place for worship is God's presence. And God's presence in this age is in the believer, and in a significant sense in the body of believers as we gather together as the church. Well, we haven't been able to do that recently, and so giving has become more of a challenge. I'm guessing you haven't seen one of these recently, probably. But I'm pleased to report our treasurers tell us that you've been faithful, that we've dropped our gifts off, that we've mailed them in and kept right on giving, and God has met our needs and continued to bless. Praise the Lord for that. The place for worship is in God's presence. The knowledge for worship is important. The knowledge for worship starts with recognizing that it's more than just a legal obligation. See, some people look at worship and giving as a legal obligation. That's what it was for a lot of Old Testament believers, a lot of people in Jesus' day as well, particularly the Pharisees, who thought if they calculated meticulously and gave just what they were supposed to give, that they would be righteous and approved in God's sight. And so it became a sense of legal obligation. Well, the tithe, the tenth, that God gave to Moses for all of the Israelites to give from their increase, a tenth, predates Moses. The patriarchs hundreds of years earlier gave a tithe. Jesus commended the tithe just days before his crucifixion. However, of course, in the New Testament, in regards to instructions for the church, there's no explicit command that we have to give 10%. And I think that is intentional, because God wants it to be more than a legal obligation. I think that tenth is a principle that permeates Scripture, but it's not one for us to get our calculators out on and round off to the penny to see that we have fulfilled our duty, because that's legal obligation. Giving is to be much more than that. It's more than a legal obligation. It also needs to be more than an earthly business investment. See, for some it's a legal obligation, and they think that they can achieve God's favor by giving the right amount. For those who think it's an earthly business investment, they look at the promises of Scripture that God will bless those who give faithfully, and so that's their sole motivation for giving. That if I give $1,000 to the church, that God owes me $1,100. They see it as an earthly business investment. My dad has pastored for many years, and a long time ago, a church member came to him, and not being sarcastic, but genuinely frustrated, said, "I can't understand it. I've been tithing for several weeks now, and God still hasn't made me rich." Well, if you're looking at giving as an earthly business investment, it's not going to pay off in that way. Job chapter 41 and verse 11, God said, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." It all belongs to God. And so when we give some to him, he is not obligated to us. He's not indebted to anyone. He doesn't owe us a return on that investment. But he does graciously bless giving, not always in monetary wealth. Sometimes he blesses us in spiritual ways, and sometimes those blessings come after this current life. So it's not just a legal obligation. It shouldn't be an earthly business investment. That knowledge is very important for worship. We also have to understand the spirit for giving as worship. As important as that gift is, the spirit with which it's given is at least as important. And it's important that we give with a spirit of humility. Humility means we're not like those who blew a trumpet before they gave their gifts and gave their gifts to be seen of men. That's not worshiping God. That's not exalting him. We want to exalt Him through our giving. And so Paul in the New Testament will promote the idea of discretion. In fact, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So there you go. We ought to be so discreet that we've even fooled ourselves. And so we're very careful as pastors not to know what anyone is giving, because you all do a good job of giving with a spirit of humility and doing that very discreetly, privately, between you and the Lord. So that when the pastors are nice to you, you never have to wonder, because it's because you gave a good offering. And if you see our name on the caller ID, you don't have to wonder if it's because you haven't been giving. We've been shielded from that, and we're thankful for that. It's just between you and the Lord to be given in a spirit of humility. It should be given in a spirit of adoration. Adoration, as we consider all God has done for us. What a great God He is. How worthy He is of our praise. And how much He has blessed us with. We should give with a spirit of adoration. I'm going to look at another scripture passage this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, who were a relatively affluent people. And he's going to use the example of the Macedonians, who were a relatively very impoverished people. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In deep poverty, they gave with rich liberality." They were very generous, even when they couldn't afford to be, from an earthly perspective. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Paul is saying they gave what they could afford. In fact, they gave more than they could afford. And it almost seems as if Paul tried to convince them not to give so much, because verse 4 says, "Praying with us, much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." In other words, the Macedonians were begging Paul to take their gifts, were trying to give as much as they could and saying, "Please take these worship gifts so that we can be involved in your ministry." Not everyone could preach the gospel like Paul. Not everyone could sail from country to country like Paul. But here's people who wanted to be involved in God's work. They wanted to magnify their Creator, and so they gave generously in order to be involved in God's work. "This they did," verse 5, "not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us the will of God. Therefore abound, as ye abound in everything," verse 7, "abound in this grace also." Using as a reminder, verse 9, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." See, I'm enabled to give with a spirit of adoration when I remember that Jesus gave up everything in order to be a blessing to me. There ought to be no gift that I would be unwilling to give if He should require it. In fact, my gifts are an expression of His worth. Remember, that's the question we're answering. When we give through our finances, when we worship through our singing and through our other formats, we are the other elements of worship, we are declaring to God His worth. We're answering the question, what is God worth to you? Well, He's worthy in our eyes to receive the generous gifts that He enables us to give, especially when we remember all that He has given on our behalf. We give out of a spirit of adoration. See, the person with a sense of obligation says, "What's the smallest I can give and still be considered worthy?" But a person with a spirit of adoration says, "What's the maximum I can give to show God that He is worthy?" We give with a spirit of humility, with a spirit of adoration, and we give with a spirit of reverence, recognizing that we don't deserve to come into God's presence, that our earthly wealth is tainted with greed and selfishness and pride, and our gifts to Him are accepted only because of His grace. And it all belongs to Him to begin with. You heard in our scripture passage this morning, Pastor Jeremy read in our call to worship, about King David once again as he gathered those materials, the offerings that people gave to God for the building of the temple. Remember what David said there in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." David recognized all the stuff we're giving to you, You owned it anyway. What a privilege to be able to worship by giving God what already rightfully belongs to Him. It's like if you as a toddler take your dad to the store on his birthday and says, will you drive me to the store? And you pick something out and you take it to the counter and say, Dad, will you pay for this? And then you give it to him and say, what a good gift I have given. Well, Dad got you there and Dad paid for it, but he's pleased with that gift nonetheless because of his grace and because of his love for us. We ought to adore him. We ought to have that spirit of reverence before him, recognizing we're not giving anything that is a privilege for God to receive. No, it is a privilege instead for us to give it. That's the spirit for giving as worship. J. Oswald Sanders says, the point at issue is not how much of my money I should give to God, but how much of God's money I should retain for the use of myself and my family. A convicting way to look at it that will help you to worship through giving in a spirit of reverence. Well, the truth for giving as worship starts with recognizing that God must receive all of the glory. If I give to feel good about myself, if I give so that others will see me as spiritually accomplished, then I haven't worshipped in truth. The truth is that God must receive all the glory. And there should be truth in the content of that gift and the manner that it's given. What I mean by that is the contents of that gift should be a truthful representation of what God has blessed you with, proportionately, and so only you and God know what that gift is, but it should be truthful. It should be a true representation of what God has blessed you with in proportion. And you shouldn't ever try to give someone else the impression that you give when you don't, or that you give more than you do. We remember the painful example of Ananias and Sapphira and how seriously God takes untruthfulness in this area of worship. It's important that we worship in a spirit of truth. Well, as we consider these doctrines, it's important that if you're not giving, that hopefully these scriptures give you a sense of obligation. That yes, we are obliged to give. We are compelled to give. God deserves that we should give, and God demands that we should give. So if you're not giving, I encourage you to step out in faith. Again, not for our sakes, but for your sake as a worshiper, that God would help you to grow in this area. Hope you feel that sense of obligation and that you will honor Him in this way that He has called you to do. But if you are already a giver, I hope that you've moved beyond that sense of obligation, and now you're appreciating more the sense of privilege. That you would have the attitude that Paul promotes, the attitude of a cheerful giver, the one who sees that it is a privilege to give to God, and something that would not be painful for you, something that would not be a duty for you, something you would not give with any sense of desire for return, but just to magnify our Creator, and let that spirit fill your heart as you present your offerings, especially as we come back together again soon. I'm encouraged by the words of Paul that he wrote to the Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, where he said that their worship and giving was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. May our gifts to Him be that as well. Join me in praying. Dear God, we thank You that You have blessed us with so much. Lord, fill our minds with the knowledge for worship so that we would know what we ought to give, how we ought to give, and fill our hearts with the appropriate spirit so that our gifts to You might be pure, might be holy expressions to You of Your worth. In Jesus' name, amen.